Heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Acts 7:49. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. 15:57. I'm confusing you, but that's all right. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Now would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. We spent a moment in prayer before we begin our study. We've been analyzing, of course, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. We've been looking at the subject of the incarnation, dealing with the time of the hypostatic union. So we're looking now at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. And before we begin our reading, we spend a moment in prayer, please. May we pray together. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours again to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. We're the recipients of your grace, and we thank you for salvation grace. We realize that not only do we have grace in salvation, but we have the grace of God by which we can live each day a victorious, triumphant life. Help us to understand how important it is to live in proper relationship, in harmony with our Savior. We thank you for each person in this auditorium now. We realize that all of us have come for the purpose of receiving spiritual fuel for our souls, not only for the people who are in this auditorium, but those who may be listening in various places around this world. We realize that you are of the influence of our lives, and we need your influence on a day-by-day basis, especially those who've never yet accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. May they understand the importance of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen now, you're going to see a series of diagrams. Most of you have seen these many, many times, so there's no question about the fact that you can understand what is being presented. First of all, you and I must realize that we're in this auditorium today, and we've come into this auditorium in a body. We all have a body. It was your body that brought you into this auditorium today. But all of us are aware of the fact that that's not the major part of us. The major part of us is the fact that we are, as believers, soul and spirit. So on the screen, you see the first part of this. You're seeing that we have an emphasis upon the body. The second part that I want to emphasize, and you've seen this before, is that you and I are eternal souls. We have a soul. The soul lasts forever. Unsaved people have a soul that lasts forever. So we're emphasizing the fact that every person born has a body and a soul. Now, we understand a little bit about that soul because we've heard it many, many times. The soul is that part of us which has the ability to understand, comprehend, categorize those things in the realm of the physical. In other words, unsaved individuals have body and soul. Their body moves them around. They have the ability to comprehend things that are in the realm of the physical. An unsaved person could sit in this auditorium, look around and see individuals, see the color of clothes that you're wearing, look around and see the various circumstances, the environmental circumstances, because an unsaved person has a soul, which gives them the ability to comprehend things in the realm of the physical. However, because you and I have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we have an emphasis upon the fact that there's body, soul, and spirit. Now, what you see at the bottom of this diagram is an emphasis upon Adam and Eve before their fall. Adam and Eve before the fall had, as you can see on the screen now, body, soul, and spirit before the fall. I trust you're able to see from where you're sitting this diagram. I'm going to take a moment to let you see again that we're emphasizing three parts, body, soul, spirit. And we're emphasizing here Adam and Eve before the fall. So before the fall, they had bodies, they had individual souls, and they had the spirit. This is the way God created them at the very beginning. So before the fall, we see body, soul, and spirit. The body was that which moved them around. Their soul was that part which let them see and comprehend physical things. The spirit was that which allowed them to have fellowship with God. And so we see Adam and Eve before the fall. Now, when you look at this next diagram, you're going to see something different. And that is that something changes when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. What was it that what happened to them? We have an emphasis now upon the fact that the body is still there, the soul is there, but you see the blackness of this center circle. It shows you that something about Adam and Eve died when they disobeyed God. It was not their body at first that died. It was not their soul that died. It was their human spirit. So we have an emphasis then upon the fact that God provided a sacrifice, a lamb or an animal was slain. We're not exactly sure what that animal was, but it was an animal where the covering, the skin was taken, and a covering was made for Adam and Eve. So at the time of their acceptance of that covering, they, by the way, I need to tell you that they tried to cover themselves up first with fig leaves. You remember that? And I grew up on a farm when we had a fig tree. I know a little bit about figs and fig trees. And I'm aware of the fact that the fig leaves, when they dry, they're brittle. They just crumble. And so I can just imagine Adam and Eve preparing for themselves coverings made of fig leaves. And I'm not going to go into details of where those fig leaves were placed on their body and all that. We're just not going to get into that. I'll let you think about that for yourself. But I want you to know that what we're seeing here is that Adam and Eve at that point were trying to do something for themselves. In other words, they were trying to cover up their physical nakedness with the things that they had access to. You and I are fully aware of the fact that sins are not covered up by anything that human efforts or human beings can do. It's not human efforts. It's not anything that you and I do that makes possible our salvation. So this is a beautiful illustration of the fact that Adam and Eve tried human circumstances first and it didn't work. But we discover then that they accepted that wonderful plan of God in the slaying of that animal, the complete covering. In fact, in the Hebrew language, it is saying that they had, the Adam and Eve had the fig leaves, they had a little temporary covering. But when the animal was slain and they were given, the Hebrew language says they were given a cloak, a complete covering. But there was something that remained, and that is that they still had an old sinful nature. So on the screen now, you see the fact that they had body, soul, spirit. They're now believers, but there is still the influence of the old sin nature after salvation. And the next picture, we'll take it very quickly and let you see that this is a condition that which you and I find ourselves in today. And that is, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are body, and we are soul, and we're spirit, but we have the influence of the old sinful nature. And the old sinful nature affects every part of our being. And so we need to understand that without any difficulty whatsoever. We saw this morning that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, we find that this is an emphasis upon the Trinity. Deity one, the Father. Deity Son, the Holy, Jesus Christ, and Deity Three, the Holy Spirit. We looked at this diagram this morning. We'll move away from it quite rapidly. But here we have an emphasis upon the time when Jesus Christ came to this earth. Now, what I want you to do is take a look at Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Go back to our passage of Scripture, and we'll read it, and we'll see what's going on here. I'm going to give you a moment to look at this. Here, go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It's listed for you on the screen. And now we're going to go to that verse in the original language. So I'm going to take this first part off, the 10:10, and let you see what the verse says in the original language. Also, you have an insert in today's bulletin. It has the verse that we gave you this morning in the first session, Hebrews 10:5. Now it gives you Hebrews 10:10. I'm going to ask you to look at it, will you please? By which will we all are sanctified through the offering of the body. See the emphasis there with the word body. The body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, I could spend a lot of time talking about the details of this verse from the original language. I don't want to do that, but I do want to do that. I'd like for you to be able to see that the word there is translated sanctified. Do you see that word sanctify? Sanctified. And you'll notice that it is the Greek word hagiazo. Let me just read it to you. H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. I've read these letters enough that most of you are able to tell what they are in the Greek. Now, the word there is the word sanctified. Do you see that word sanctified? Now, let's not get away from this word too rapidly. Notice, if you will, please, God is telling us that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he gave himself bodily to make it possible for us to be sanctified. What does the word sanctify mean? It means to be set apart. It means to be made holy. But let's see how the word is used. If you see those letters down there, that P-F-P-P-N-M-P-L, now, what does all that mean, preacher? Well, let me just explain to it very rapidly. This word sanctify, the first two letters, P-F, means it means a perfect tense, which means at a point of time in history. A point of time in history, Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, came to the earth, went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. The perfect tense says that was completed, consummated, and the results of that consummation continues on to this very present moment. That's the meaning of a perfect tense verb. So I want you to see that this is saying Jesus only died on the cross one time for the sins of the world. Didn't have to do it two times, didn't have to do it three times. That's the meaning of this perfect tense verb. Notice the second letter there, P-F, the third letter, which is capital P. That means passive voice, which means the subject receives the action of the verb. This is saying that Jesus Christ received the action of the verb. Jesus Christ was the one who was willing to receive this great gift, which is a presentation of a gift from God to mankind. So it says, by which we are, all of us on the earth are sanctified. We're the recipients of that sanctification. Could I tell you very quickly that that means that you are not sanctified, you're not saved, you're not set apart because you're good, or that you have been an instrument in helping other individuals. We appreciate all that. It's good for you to try to be good. You could join the church, but that doesn't save you. You can be baptized. They could hold you under for a while and then bring you back up. That doesn't save you. You can join the church. You can keep some church ritual. These things do not sanctify, do not set you apart. It says, by which we are sanctified. Subject receives the action of the verb. And then the participle, the last P, says that the circumstances are being presented to you. We are sanctified, and then you'll notice how the word is used. It's a nominative masculine plural, which means subject of the sentence, masculine gender, and the word is plural. Now, did I give that to you fast? I did. By which we are all sanctified, set apart. Notice, please, through the offering. You sharp individuals who really paid attention in that first service this morning saw this word, P-H-O-R-A-S. You saw this word in the previous session. It means offering. You remember in the Old Testament you have the offering that was a blood offering. You had an offering that was a food offering. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Psalm 46, it's not by the sacrifice of the animals. It's not the sacrifice of a food offering, because the only sacrifice that will pay for the sins of the world is for a person to become a slave to God, a doulos, earmarked. And that's why Psalm 46 says, offerings, sacrifices, is not what God desires, but He desires the earmarked, the slave, the earmarked individual. And that earmarked individual was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me quickly tell you that this particular verse of Scripture, look at it over and over again here. What does it say? By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, what that is saying is that the diagram that I showed you earlier, right here, let me show you again. Here's the eternal ages past. Here's the eternal ages future. Here's the age of the Gentiles. Here's the age of Israel. Here's where you and I now live, the church age. Then there will come the tribulation, the second advent, and the millennium. What we have here is that during the age of Israel, Jesus Christ was born. Virgin conception, virgin birth. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He said, "You've given me, Father, a body." And that's the verse, Hebrews 10:5. We've already studied that. You'll notice that it says, "Wherefore, when He, Jesus Christ, entered into the world as a baby, the deity side said, sacrifice and offering," quoting from Psalm 40, verse 6, "you did not," strong negative adverb, "you did not wish, but a body you did prepare for me." Please see this. God in heaven, deity two in heaven, the Holy Spirit in heaven, in the eternal ages past, realized that you and I needed to be saved. And no person on the earth was good enough to save anyone. And so God said, "I need someone who is pure and sinless and perfect to go to the earth and die for the sins of the world." And deity two, and I'm putting this in human terminology, deity two said to deity one, "I can do that." And so that's the reason why deity two, the pre-existent Christ, became the existent Christ. Virgin born, virgin conceived, and become a God-man. We've already looked at that over and over again. What that is called, and you can see it right here, is called the hypostatic union. Now look at this time-wise. This is 4 B.C. to 30 A.D. The word that I want you to see is hypostatic. All right, now some of you are saying, "Oh, are you giving us words that we don't understand?" Well, I want to help you understand it. It's beautiful. This is made up of two Greek words. Hupo is a preposition under. Stasis is the word stand. Hupostasis means to stand under. Is that simple enough? That simply means that when Jesus Christ became the God-man, He stood under. So, what we have here then is a term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on human nature, and yet He remained fully God at the same time. That will blow your mind, folks. In other words, when Jesus Christ became the God-man, He was not only a man, but he was totally God. He was totally man. He was totally God. That's why it's called the hypostatic union. Now, Jesus has always been God. That's what John 8:58 says. And John 10:30. So what we have, at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, at the incarnation, Jesus Christ became a human being. John 1:14, which says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Have you heard that before? Certainly. You've heard it all your life. John 1:14, you look up at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, on down the line. Beautiful. And then when you get to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Are you all listening? Do you see that? How beautiful that is? You know what I'm doing right now? I'm using some words to try to communicate a message to you. And you're sitting out there with ears, and these words are going through the airways, and they're going out there and they're hitting your hammer and anvil and stirrup. You had to know that I knew a little bit about the ear. But anyway, it hit the hammer and anvil and stirrup, and those words penetrated your mind, and you began to comprehend these words, the meaning of these words. So the word "word" is a means of communication. And Jesus is telling us that He's the Word. He says, I'm the Word. I'm the means of communication to mankind. And then the Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. At the incarnation, then, number three, Jesus Christ became a human being. The addition of the human nature to the divine nature is Jesus, God, man. Understand that? That means one person, fully God, fully man. Now, I want you to see something which is so outstanding. These two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. In other words, Jesus will forever be God and be the God-man. Fully God, fully human, two distinct natures in one person. Now, you really have to chew on that for a while for you to be able to see it. These two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. Jesus will be forever the God-man, fully God, fully human, two distinct natures in one person. But notice the next point. These two natures, humanity and divinity, are not mixed, but they're united without loss of separate identity. Now, you'll have to think about that, and it'll give you a headache thinking about it, but you'll get over it if you'll just keep thinking about it. I promise you. These two natures, human on one hand, spiritual, divine on the other hand, not mixed, but yet united without the loss of separate identity, which means as long as Jesus Christ was on the earth, He was man with the characteristics of man, body, soul, and spirit. But He didn't have a sinful nature. So He lived a life perfect, sinless, pure, unadulterated. He lived His life under the control of God the Holy Spirit, the same way that God wants you and me to live in our lives. Now, He did not have a sinful nature. We have a sinful nature. So it makes it hard, doesn't it? But we have to understand that we can be forgiven of sin and we can live our lives in right relationship with God. So it's important for us to see that Jesus Christ was totally man, totally God with all the characteristics of the Godhead, and they were together, not separated, but they continued to exist in that situation. Jesus Christ existed before He was virgin conceived. Jesus Christ existed before He was virgin born. That's the reason why In John 8:58 and John 10:30, Jesus said, "Before Abraham, I am." Now, how could anyone say, "Before Abraham was, I am"? And how can we read in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one"? This means that in the eternal ages past, from the time of Adam and Eve, right on down the line, we discover that Jesus Christ was alive. Jesus Christ was very much alive before He existed, before He was born. Well, I shouldn't say existed, because He existed before He was born. Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay, Jesus Christ existed before He was virgin conceived and before being born in the flesh. Because He said, "Before Abraham, I am." Wow. In other words, we have what is known as, in the language of an understanding, theophanies, which simply means an appearance of Jesus Christ before He was born. That's a theophany. So we discover that all through the Old Testament, we have presentations of the manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, Jesus existed before He was born physically, because Jesus has always been God. We've already looked at that. So let me go quickly to another point. When Jesus was conceived and born, He became a human being in addition to being God. And that's the reason why John 1:1, I quoted a few moments ago, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It takes a while to get that through your brain, doesn't it? It really does. In other words, when Jesus Christ was conceived and born, He became a human being in addition to being God. That's the reason why we show you divinity on one side, humanity on the other side, the God-man. I'm not going to keep you much longer, so stay with me, please. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. And the Word was what? With God. Who was with God? The Word. Who is the Word? Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word grace is one of the greatest words, if not the great word, in man's vocabulary, and people put it down. They put grace down. Years ago, Fred back there was helping me, 40 some odd years ago, and we were talking about what's going to be the name of the new church. And I thought, grace, Bible, church. That's a good name, isn't it? The emphasis is on the grace of God. The emphasis is on the Word of God, the Bible, and it's a church. So that's why this church was named 40 some odd years ago, Grace, Bible, Church. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes grace, and grace is put down by many people today. But grace is that which makes it possible for us to know God and to live a life of triumph and victory. Jesus became a human being to identify with us, Hebrews 2:17, and more importantly, to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. Now, just to let you know, now, I'm really not through, but I have a lot of information I'd love to give, and maybe I'll just wait and give it on Wednesday night, because I want to emphasize what all this really means. What it means to us is that God loved mankind. Deity, too, loved mankind. The Holy Spirit loved mankind. We're talking about in the eternal ages past. And I have to put this in human terminology. I somehow believe that all three members of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3, analyzed your condition and mine. And I believe that they concluded that something had to be done to make it possible for you and me to be saved. And deity 2, I believe, emphasized to deity 1, I'll become the God-man. I'll go to the earth and I'll die for the sins of the world. So that if any person will trust me, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Any person who will believe and accept me, I'll save them. Because I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to come out of the grave victorious over sin, grave, and the hell. I'm going to sit at the Father's right hand, and I'm going to be there to do whatever is necessary to save people, first of all, and to bless and guide you and me. And that's what he's doing. Wow. That's good. Very good. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for what you have done and what you're doing for each one of us. We're the recipients of grace. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We're blessed by grace. Father, thank you. Thank you over and over again for the opportunity to study with people who love God and love the Word. Thank you for people like these in this auditorium who desire to grow in grace and knowledge. And for those who hear, some have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. May they do that now. Because the Bible says they can believe and they can trust you and they can be saved. Because we read, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means anyone right now who would call upon you and ask for salvation can be saved. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.